Well, good morning. You are going to be listening to a discussion between Barbara and me, completely unscripted, impromptu discussion about baptism. We thought we ought to just share with you how we process through the whole issue, because we both have different backgrounds, as you already know. I grew up in the Methodist Church, where you got sprinkled when you were christened. I don't even remember a baptism ceremony of any kind. And, of course, in Barbara's Southern Baptist background, they dunked you in totally under the water of a big trough. So when we get into our points of disagreement over here's what I'm seeing, here's what she's seeing, hopefully you'll get a lot out of it because we cover some serious ground about baptism. So that's what we're going to share with you this morning. I hope it blesses you. Here's the discussion. This is all my opinion, and Barbara's grinning at me because she's a Baptist. Well, so what were you going to say?
I'm looking at like Galatians 3. So in Christ Jesus, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ.
Yes, none of that has anything to do with water.
And then Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And 1 Peter 3:21, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And then Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. And then in Acts 22, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on your name. Anyway, and then like Romans 6, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Everyone who has read the word and has been baptized, for we were all baptized into one Spirit. When all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized too. So I'm just saying that's what's going to come up with everyone you're speaking to about this.
Everything changes in the administration of grace. Paul didn't care that the guys he ran into in Ephesus were baptized into John's baptism. He didn't care at all about that. What he cared about was, and his question was, did you receive Holy Spirit on believing, not on being baptized? Are you sure you got baptized in water first? Because that's the first thing. No, he didn't care about any of that. And they said, no, we don't even know about Holy Spirit. Well, then what in the world were you baptized into? Because none of it mattered. The baptism of John was inconsequential and not at all important to Paul when he's talking to brand new people he's never met. He doesn't ask them anything about whether they were baptized in water first. No. Did you receive Holy Spirit on believing? They were only baptized into John's baptism. It's almost like you can hear Paul say, well, that's old history. That was a baptism for repentance. So he made sure he laid hands on them right then and there and got them filled with the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says, and baptized them into the name. He's not using water to do that. It's a point of where you have gone in the Spirit, by Spirit, into the name of the Lord Yeshua. That happens upon confession and belief, not by walking into a body of water. And I'll say again, if that were important to Paul, then he would have asked that question first, and he would have made sure that everybody he gets to has that prescribed to them. All of his letters would have included it. All of his visits would have included that first action, if it were so important. It wasn't. Peter did not have that revelation, so he may have said something different. I'm not concerned about what Peter knew. He was for the circumcision anyway. And I'm not dismissing the scriptures, I promise you. But we'd better pay attention to correctly cutting the word of the truth. You cannot apply that word to immersion in water everywhere you see it. It doesn't mean that everywhere you see it. It is an immersion, but it is more often figurative than literal. Being baptized into the name of the Lord Yeshua, that is a figurative term. It is not literal. It is literal, but it applies to a spiritual baptism, not a literal baptism in water.
It's when Peter realized that the Gentiles were getting saved.
Yeah.
And speaking in tongues, this is Acts 10:44. While Peter is still speaking these declarations, the Holy Spirit falls on all those hearing the word, and amazed were the believers of the circumcision who ever come together with Peter, seeing that on the nations also the gratuity of the Holy Spirit has been poured out. This is all from the Concordance. For they heard them speaking in languages and magnifying God. Then Peter answered, there cannot be anyone to forbid water, so that these are not to be baptized who obtain the Holy Spirit, even as we. Now he bids them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they ask him to stay with them for some days. But he's speaking of water. But I know the miracles that have happened in people's lives when they've been baptized.
I am not denying any of that.
Okay.
There's none of me that denies what can happen. I am saying, and I am only saying, there is no legal requirement for water baptism. That whole thing you just read in Peter. The Holy Spirit fell on these people when they believed. The same thing happened at Pentecost. None of them, I can't say that. Many of them may never have been baptized. I know the house of Cornelius and his household, right? Wasn't it? That you're reading from Acts? Wasn't that right? The Holy Spirit fell on these people upon believing. They weren't already baptized. How in the world can that happen? If it's the first step, how in the world can the Holy Spirit be poured out on you when you haven't even been baptized? That's Peter's requirement. That's what he saw to do. Fine. But the Holy Spirit never directed it. He says there can be no one who would forbid water, that these all could be baptized. Fine, have at it. But that's your deal, Peter. God's already taken care of these people. He's poured out on his Spirit. What the heck more do you want? What more can there be? The earnest of the allotment won by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was poured out on them. Now you want to be baptized? Well, go for it. Praise God. I'm not objecting to it. But Paul had no commission to do that? No letter of Paul's includes a prescription for baptism, other than to be baptized into the name. An immersion into the name is not water.
So as much as you're saying that Paul went beyond the other disciples, the other apostles, Jesus picked him for an apostolic call to the Gentiles. So I get that part. And then on the baptism, I would just like clarification to understand that when people got saved, they said, you know, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, Cornelius' house. They got saved, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then now go be baptized. Can anyone prevent them from water baptism? That's still the camp of Jesus' 11 apostles. So is Paul saying, was like he was busting the Jews for different things, like rules and circumcision and all that, are you saying that baptism is legalism now after the risen Lord, after the resurrected Lord who trained Paul up? Are you saying that then grace took over circumcision, like Jesus's, when he was alive, took over circumcision, but took over baptism, took over all these outward manifestations? Like Jesus himself was baptized, he set the standard for that. So is Paul saying, and this is just what I'd like you to expound more on, is Paul saying that it's grace, that it's just an outward manifestation because now we have the risen Lord, the grace of that? That is my question about that. Like Paul had, the secret was revealed to him, and that changed everything by the risen Lord, by
a revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yes. Yes.
Yes.
So Paul said, I didn't do that because he was doing what he was called to do.
Right.
So there's a point of being in your call, and he was pronouncing the revelation of grace.
Yeah.
So what he's saying is, that's just an outward manifestation that now we have the risen Lord, so we don't need that. But if you want to, go ahead.
And I just would only say one thing about that whole track you took.
Yeah.
The fact that Yeshua was baptized did not set a standard. To say that would then indicate that because he was baptized, we all better be. That was what was brought before he showed up. Was that baptism for repentance by John?
John's baptism.
That's right.
And he was submitted to that.
So that the scriptures may be fulfilled. That's all. Not to set some standard. It was already a standard. He simply went and submitted himself to that so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. That's what he told John.
Yeah, and then where Jesus was baptizing people.
Very few.
I'm just saying, so there's enough evidence to show that Jesus not only was baptized, and he baptized people.
Prior to his death and resurrection.
Right.
Everything is different. Once he said, it is accomplished, everything changed. And really, after he said that, and he was resurrected, then from then on, it's a whole new ballgame.
So it was more than just the call on Paul's life. He was called to be a proclaimer. He wasn't called to baptize.
Right.
But was he in his call doing away with baptism as being letter of the law?
No. And I didn't say that. I didn't say he did away with it. He never mentions it. He only mentions it this one time. I thank God I didn't baptize anybody except these two guys, Crispus and Gaius, and the household of Stephanas. Nobody else. Because that's not what I'm called to do. So I'm not doing it. That's all. He's not doing away with baptism. He's just doing away with any sort of legal obligation to do that as if your salvation depends on it. Because it doesn't. And it didn't before. It was never for salvation. It was for repentance.
Where Jesus said at the end, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Again, baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's not saying, go dunk them in the river. Baptism into the name. Now we're dealing with a figurative reference, not the same kind of baptism you saw prior to all of that. You can baptize and you've seen it. You've done it. You baptize people into the name of the Lord, even though you didn't know that's what you were doing, that is exactly what you were doing. When they confess their belief, they are then, by definition, baptized into the name, all figurative. They've now left their old life and entered into a new one, at least potentially.
Denominations are built on it.
Yes, that's my whole point. That's a mistake. And if you have just another list of things you're supposed to do, then you haven't gone free at all. Then Christ didn't free us at all. We're still bound. We're just bound by a whole different set of rules and regs,
so,
one of which is baptism.
Where, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's it.
And you and your household shall be saved.
All done. Then Peter said, can anybody refuse? There was no requirement. That was another one of Peter's, you know, well, hey, well, we got baptized, so surely you should be. That's another one of Peter's going beyond the revelation he was given. At no time did he get any sort of revelation that these people had to be baptized in water. That doesn't occur anywhere. He thinks that up.
Yeah, I think he was just making a declaration. Can you know, to bring them in? Yes, they get everything we got. Not saying that it was a have to at all.
Okay.
Right?
No, but why bring it up?
Yeah.
What's the basis for that? Because he did? Because everybody else he saw did?
Yeah.
That's the basis? I mean, forgive me, but there's so much that the other guys just did not understand. Yeah. It is a really strange experience. I just had a thought. I've never had it before. This is the spirit that is over Christianity. This is the spirit that has kept the errors alive that I'm battling. I never have seen it before. Because you can't teach a spirit. You can teach a person, but not a spirit. And I'm not wrestling with flesh and blood. I'm wrestling with this principality, who, whatever and whomever it is, this principality, authority, sovereignty, world might of this present wickedness that's over Christianity. Because there is one, for sure. There's one over Christianity, there's one over Catholicism, and there's probably one over religion that's above them all. And that's where I'm battling. That's why it gets so exercised. I don't have an axe to grind. I don't care. Believe what you want. Do what you want. It doesn't matter to me. So I got no dog in this hunt. Why is there such exercise over it? And it's not me wanting to be right. I'd lay this down in a heartbeat. So that's not it. Okay, well, what is it? Oh, this is a spiritual battle that happens every time. We would get into a point of doctrine. How often have we gone round and round, but not in any kind of hostile way that I know of, round and round over Satan? And sometimes you'll say, these are your words that you'll use, you say there is no devil, you believe there is no devil, but, and then you'll go on about something. But I know that, like, baptism is something that's precious to you, and I understand why. I understand the whole thing. I promise you, I do. But that's got nothing to do with what I'm talking about. I am required to do battle. I'm standing on the hilltop with both swords drawn, if by any means to set the population free from all that religion, or all that religiosity that was birthed by a spirit of error, or birthed by a spirit of confusion, or whatever you want to call it. A spirit that does not recognize really what Yeshua accomplished. That spirit is not going to recognize it, will not acquiesce to it, until he returns and it is locked up, set aside, or whatever happens to these spirits. And that the ultimate, the Satan, that spirit of opposition to the word and will of God, that is exactly what I am facing every time we go somewhere like that. I'm not battling you. I'm battling a spirit. I'm battling that force. You know, if the devil weren't alive, if I didn't know better, I'd say he certainly is alive and he is operating. Well, it's not a he, it's an it. And it's that oppositional adversarial force. I run into it every time we get into a point of doctrine that is something that I know you hold dear. That's not a matter of disrespect, but I have a different accountability. And it's to hold up the Word of God, not somebody's idea of the Word of God. Here's what it says. It doesn't say this. You can't make it say that. You're not allowed to do that. And that's my only accountability. I'm holding up the integrity of the original Word of God as far as I can know it. And that's going to get in people's faces in some place, some areas. People are going to have trouble with it. It's not because what I'm saying isn't true. It's because of all of the conditioning that screams that something else is true. May Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh light up his face toward you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift his face to you and appoint peace for you. Amen.